Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse 18, hear the word of the Lord. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus. Thus ends the reading of God's word. The grass withers and the flowers of the field fade away, but this is the word of God. And God's word stands forever. Let's look to the Lord in prayer and ask his blessing upon the ministry of the word in this place. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we bow again before you with our Bibles open and our hearts ready to hear from you. Father, we do pray that you would give us teachable hearts, that you would search our hearts as we've sung to see if there's anything in us that would keep us from knowing you better, from knowing you as our great God and Father. If there's anything that would keep us from stumbling, Lord, help us to cast it aside and run with endurance the race marked out for us. Come and bless your people as we gather in this place. If there's any, Lord, today without saving faith in Christ, we pray you would break down those walls of unbelief. By the power of your Spirit, bring a knowledge of Christ. And Lord, we pray for your help and strength as we open the word. Help me, Lord, to rightly divide your word and to proclaim it with love and power. We ask because, Lord, you are worthy of our obedience, of our praise, and of the faith that we give to you as we sing praise to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, you only have to drive into a mall or shopping center anywhere in this country, especially on a Saturday, like yesterday, to recognize that this is the season for giving gifts, and particularly the season for purchasing gifts. In some places, going into a parking lot, you're taking your own life into your hands, right? You know, every retailer in town is hoping that this will be a better holiday shopping season than last year, meaning that you will buy more and spend more and give more. Thinking about gift giving from a retail perspective, I have a hunch that most retailers don't really care if you think this is a good gift or what you buy is something you can afford. They don't really care if you have to go into debt. They probably don't care if your gift is appreciated by the person you give it to or if you re-gift it to someone else. They don't care if the person that you give it to never opens it or puts it on a shelf in the basement or if it's sold in a garage sale. They just want you to buy it. To buy stuff and lots of it. I remember one time I got a gift and I didn't open it. I re-gifted it. I thought it was a fruitcake. Now, I love fruitcake. But we'd already received 8 or 9 fruitcakes. And so I passed this box on believing it was a fruitcake. I asked someone if they liked fruitcake, if they would like one of ours. They said, oh, yes. And the next day I got a sheepish call, Eric, did you know this box didn't have fruitcake in it? It was a box of deluxe cashews, but thank you. I said, wait, hold on just a minute. I'll give you 2 fruitcakes for that box of nuts. some gifts go unappreciated because we don't open them. We never unpack them. Or if we do, we never use them as the giver intended. You know, that's so true of so many of the gifts that God gives his people. There's many unappreciated gifts that God has given to us. The gift of the Holy Spirit. I think we are going to discover in heaven what we missed out on. The presence of the Holy Spirit. The gift of the Word of God. We barely, I think, in our lives plumb the surface. The gift of prayer. How much we could have seen. I think we'll look back from glory and see what we could have accomplished if we'd been more faithful in prayer. The gift of the church, the body of Christ, goes neglected by so many people. Well, what about the gift of the virgin birth of Christ? Have you ever considered that that's a gift to you from God? Well, the Bible says, Deuteronomy 29:29, that the hidden things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed, that is, in the Word of God, belong to us and to our children forever, that we may abide by all the words of this law. All the truths and doctrines of the Bible are a gift to you, even the doctrine of the virgin birth of Christ. We're looking at this text this morning and this evening because I believe it's a gift to the church that's vastly underappreciated. The virgin conception and then the virgin birth of Christ, that is, that Jesus Christ was born of the Virgin Mary, that truth itself, this doctrine and its implications, is one of the great unappreciated gifts to God's people. I can vividly remember the first person I met who claimed to be a Christian but didn't believe in the virgin birth of Christ. Early in my first year in seminary, it was about 30 years ago, it was a guy about my age that I bumped into at the public library in the San Diego area, went there to study. He had immigrated from Czechoslovakia. It was before the separation of Czech Republic and the Slovak Republic. I'm always talking to foreigners. If I hear anybody with an accent, I zero in and want to find out where they're from. And I remember as he told me that he was a Christian, but he didn't believe in the virgin birth. I remember thinking at the time, why wouldn't you believe that? Is it essential? Is it important to believe it? Is it something that we should cling to and hold on to and study and think about and roll them out in our minds and meditate on and praise God for? What do you think? What is the benefit? What's the blessing of the miraculous conception of Jesus Christ in the womb of a young maiden 2,000 years ago named Mary? Why is it here? We talk about the virgin birth of Christ, which actually begins with the miraculous conception of Christ in the life of a young Hebrew maiden, a young Hebrew woman who was a virgin and remained a virgin until after Jesus was born to make sure that there was no question as to his supernatural origin. I'd like to take, as I mentioned, two services to work through this with you this morning and this evening because there's so much to unpack here and it's foundational for the Christian life. Today we'll look at 2 points. You see them on your outline on the back of your bulletin, and tonight 2 more under the heading, why is this such a great gift? Have you ever opened it? Why is this such a great gift? It's this morning because it confirms something your soul needs concerning the Bible. And it reveals something of the nature of God. Tonight, Lord willing, we'll look at 2 more because it reveals God's love and because it speaks to the heart of the gospel. So what is so important about the virgin birth of Christ? Why would I say that the virgin birth is a gift to you, to God's people? Some here today might say, I thought the virgin birth was a relatively inconsequential thing. That really it's just a minor teaching, that it really doesn't make much difference at all. What matters is Jesus. So first of all, why is this such a great gift? As you see in your outline, first of all, because it confirms something your soul needs concerning the Bible. You see in your text today, now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. So what does this have to do with something your soul needs? What practical benefit is this doctrine? Does it really touch us where we are? Matthew's gospel starts back in verse 1. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place this way. Something worth noting right off the bat, that he uses the word birth here in the Greek language, a word that's not typical. It's not the typical word for birth. It's not the word that Luke uses in the Bethlehem account in Luke 2. It echoes here in our passage beginning in verse 18, the same word that he used back in verse 1. It echoes what Matthew used in verse 1, where it says a record of the genealogy of Jesus, the genesis of Jesus. You see, where Matthew first gives us the family line of Jesus, verses 1 through 17. Now he repeats that same word, that same root word that is used, the genesis of Jesus, to give us the other side of the story. That is his lineage, not family lineage here, but his lineage as the divine Son of God. This is how the birth or the genesis of Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, came about. Messiah is what the Christ means, the promised one, the sent one, the one who's anointed by God, which is even more clear when you see verse 23. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. What Matthew is writing about here, he's one of the disciples of Jesus. He's intending to document for his Jewish audience, because documentation was so important for first century Jews. He's documenting the lineage, the birth, the life, the ministry, the death and resurrection of Jesus, someone that they had at least heard about, his audience. Matthew intends to prove the key facts about Jesus from Scripture. He intends to prove the key facts about Jesus were announced by God in advance through his servants, the prophets, and were recorded in Scripture as what we know as the Old Testament. His audience, in particular, a biblically literate audience, knew all that was foretold, that is, told in advance about the Messiah. The first century Jews were a waiting people. They were waiting for Yahweh to finish what he had started. He was in the process of sending into the world a Messiah, a Savior. And this one who was coming would be a great deliverer who would crush the head of the serpent. You find that in Genesis 3. That he would be a great prophet like Moses, but greater, Deuteronomy 18. That he would be a great king like David, but greater. That he would be a great priest who would even give his own life as a sacrifice for his people. That God himself would come and rescue his people from their sins. Psalm 130. You see, what Matthew is doing here, following the genealogy of Jesus in human history, is to verify that which God spoke through his servants, describing in advance, accurately, precisely, the birth and life and lineage and work of the Messiah, is fulfilled in Jesus. That Jesus is the one who's the long-awaited Messiah that their ancestors have been waiting on. Well, what were some of the promises in the Old Testament that predicted the Messiah? What would the Messiah do, and what would he be, and where would he come from? The Old Testament promised he would be of the house of David. The Old Testament promised he would be a son of David, that he would be a son of Abraham, that the blessing of Abraham would come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. The Old Testament promised he would be called Jesus, or God saves. 100 times that's used from Genesis to Habakkuk. That he would be born in Bethlehem, the prophet Micah said that. That they would spend time in Egypt, the prophet Hosea said that. That he would be a forerunner like, would have a forerunner like Elijah. Malachi says that, fulfilled in John the Baptist. That his ministry would begin in Galilee. Isaiah says that. That he would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. The prophet Zechariah says that. That people would say of him, God is with us, Emmanuel. In fact, you see that again and again in the New Testament. God has visited his people. That he would be God in the flesh. That he would be the Prince of Peace. Even as Jesus says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. That he would come as a king. You see that on Palm Sunday as they waved branches calling on Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That he would be the living word. Remember what people said? No one ever spoke like him. That he would do miracles. Remember what John the Baptist himself asked? See, wonders from prison. Is Jesus the Messiah? So he sends some disciples to go ask Jesus and his disciples. Listen to this. When John heard in prison what Christ was doing, he sent his disciples and said, are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? Jesus says, go back and report to John what you hear and see. And then he quotes scripture. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. So here, Matthew is showing his audience, and again, he's writing to first century Jews, those who knew the Old Testament scriptures, that the Messiah would have a miraculous entrance into the world, that he would be born of a virgin. Isaiah 7, verse 14. That is, that when the Messiah came into the world, he would be a miracle baby. You see, the coming of Jesus into the world, and particularly how he came into the world, was announced by God in advance. We call that prophecy, to declare in advance what's going to happen. A false prophet is one who prophesies something and it doesn't come about. The living God, however, announced through his true prophets that which would happen, and it happened exactly to a T. So listen, the virgin birth of Jesus through the miraculous conception in the womb of the Virgin Mary, predicted centuries before, confirms something that you need, something your soul needs concerning the Bible. And that is that the Bible is 100% accurate. That the Bible is true. As the British would say, that the Bible is spot on. You can trust the Bible. And so if you're to keep reading again and again, Matthew will write, as Jesus is going about his earthly ministry, this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. Chapter 2, verse 17. This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, chapter 3, verse 3. Do you see the practical, essential truth here that your soul needs? When the Bible says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path, you can believe it is absolutely true. As you go back to this doctrine of the virgin birth that was predicted by God in the Old Testament, it was fully completed, fulfilled in the New Testament. When the Word of God says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You can count on it. When the scripture says, this is a life is pleasing to God, or this man did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, or here is one who displeases God, here is one who did evil in the eyes of the Lord, you can know it's absolutely true. When we read in Romans chapter 8, we know that God causes all things to work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. We can have confidence that it's absolutely true. That good will come out of everything that happens. It may not be good at the moment, but God can bring good out of it. There's meaning and purpose in life, even in the greatest trials of life. And when the Bible says the Lord himself will come from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of an archangel and the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, you could have assurance in the resurrection of the body. As Jesus says, my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. John 6. You can bank on that. Even when death comes knocking on your own door, you can have assurance that the Word of God is absolutely true. Even when you're given a diagnosis that sends a dark gloom over your life or the lives of someone, of people you know, someone in your family. I remember reading in my younger brother Mark's blog in the last month of his life before his cancer took him 6 years ago this month. As my brother Mark was preparing to leave his wife and four sons, he wrote this in his blog. He says, he wrote, "In Christ, we will live forever with him in heaven, a place where there's no more suffering, pain, or tears. That is the hope that I cling to each day. I know that I will see many of you again on that side of the veil." And then 6 years ago, this very week, he was meditating on the prophecy of Isaiah concerning the coming of Jesus. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, the prophecy, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be on his shoulders, and he'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." He wrote this, "Throughout this illness, I've found comfort from Jesus' words in life. I've experienced his peace while my body is failing and no medical treatment seemed to work. I've known him as Mighty God, as he cares for our every need just at the right time. And lastly, he's my everlasting Father, my hope for eternal life, eternal healing, and blessings beyond imagination. May Jesus be all these to you as you celebrate this Christmas." Within 3 weeks, he was gone into glory. You see, this miracle baby, the virgin birth of Christ, is a gift to you because it confirms something your soul needs concerning the Bible for daily life, for the building of your faith, to give you hope, to feed your soul and your family, to direct your steps on the straight and narrow path. You see, God wrote this book. God wrote this book. He used human authors. But as the Apostle Peter affirms to his Christian audience in the first century, he says, "Prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." Or as the Apostle Paul says, "All Scripture is God-breathed." Jesus affirmed his belief in the authority of the Scripture. He quoted the Scriptures again and again as he himself taught, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Meaning, you cannot live on earthly food. Your soul needs spiritual food. Your soul needs this book, the Word of God, the Scriptures, the promises of God. And you can have confidence that it's absolutely true. You can bank on it. See, the virgin birth of Jesus Christ is a gift to you because it confirms what the Scriptures promised, just as the Scriptures promised there would be this virgin who would give birth to a child, miraculous birth, and it happened just as God predicted. Then you can know all of the promises of God are true. You can't just chuck the virgin birth and say it doesn't matter. It does matter. It affirms that the Scriptures are absolutely true. And secondly, this morning, the miracle baby is God's gift to you because it reveals something of the nature of God. It reveals something of the nature of God. Verses 18 and 20, look in your text. "When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit." With this miraculous conception of Jesus, one of God's attributes is revealed. That is one of God's characteristics that describe what God is like. You see, what you do reveals your attributes, reveals what you're like. An act of kindness reveals you're a kind person. When you give generously to someone, it reveals that you're not stingy. When you smile and use happy words, it shows that you're a joyful person. So, in the same way, what God does reveals what he's like. The fact that Mary was found to be with child before they came to the marriage bed, and she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit, uncovers that God did something miraculous by the power of the Holy Spirit. It reveals something of the nature of God. What does it reveal about God? It reveals that he is Lord over creation, that he's all powerful, that he can do whatever he pleases. If he wants to invade time and space with power, supernatural power, he's able to do so. The Westminster Confession of Faith says that the Bible teaches that ordinarily God uses ordinary means. God in his ordinary providence makes use of means, yet is free to work without, above, and against them at his pleasure. God's ordinary means is he makes plants grow because he brings rain and sunshine and the seasons, etc., etc. But he can work without those ordinary means, above those and against those at his pleasure, meaning he can do miracles. Ordinarily, he accomplishes his work through ordinary means. Ordinarily, he brings food through the planting of seeds and the growing of crops. But he can work against those and above those and without those if he wants to, like when he provided manna in the wilderness, or the oil and flour that never ran out for the home of the widow of Zarephath, or like when Jesus took 5 loaves and 2 fish and fed a multitude, like when Jesus gave sight to the blind or raised the dead. That he has the power and authority to enter into time and history as he pleases. That's what's revealed in the virgin birth. Ordinarily, the Lord uses regular, common, everyday means to accomplish his purposes, but he's free to enter into time and space and to do otherwise, supernaturally, as he did in Nazareth. Now, just a brief comment on the word miracle. I like to reserve the word miracle for real miracles. People throw the word miracle around a lot. I like to reserve the word miracle for real miracles when God works without or above or against ordinary means. We use the word miracle too freely, I think, or too frequently. Like when we pray for something to happen and it happens. When we pray for rain and it rains. And people say, "It's a miracle, it rained." Well, no, it's not a miracle. God answered your prayer, but that's not a miracle. Or we pray for sunshine on a wedding day because it's going to be out in the park and there's sunshine. And you say, "It's a miracle." No, it's not a miracle. That's a gift from God. Give God the glory, but that's not a miracle. Or when we pray to find a parking spot at Costco on a Saturday in Naples, and whoop, right as you pull in, someone's pulling out. That's not a miracle. It may seem miraculous, but that's not a miracle. God answered your prayer. A miracle would be if the car evaporated right in front of your eyes, right? That would be supernatural. That's a miracle. We pray for a baby to be born healthy and safe. And when you look in that baby's face, you can say, "Praise God. This is amazing. This is wonderful. Praise the Lord. God is good." But it's not a miracle. It's a wonderful, amazing wonder. It's a gift of God that he answered your prayer, but it's not a miracle. A miracle is when a man's ear is chopped off and Jesus takes that ear and puts it right back on, as happened in the Garden of Gethsemane. A miracle is when a woman conceives a child through supernatural means without natural reproductive activities. A child is produced by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what happened in Mary's womb. We need to reserve the word miracle for real supernatural intervention of the living God at a time in history where God works without and above and against his ordinary means. In Scripture, you find supernatural miracles accompanying new revelation, typically. It's not God's ordinary way of working, but he can do miracles. And the fact that he can do miracles means he can also arrange and intervene and order the ordinary things to be accomplished according to your prayers. And in fact, he's a God who delights in doing so. He delights in answering your prayer through ordinary means. James says, "You don't have because you don't ask God." Well, so what does the miracle of the virgin birth have to do with you? Why is that such a great gift if God intervened and created a baby in the womb of Mary? What does that do to us and to our prayers? Well, it speaks to the fact that he is a God who can intervene in your life. He has the power to do as you ask, to order things, ordinary things, to accomplish extraordinary things. James says, "The effective prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much." Righteous, not because we're good in ourselves, but because we're covered in the righteousness of Christ. So pray. So pray. Pray to God, and he will accomplish mighty things. You think of Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, who were about to be thrown into King Nebuchadnezzar's fiery furnace. They believed God was able to intervene if he so pleased. The king says, "What God will be able to rescue you from my hand?" You remember what they said? It's from the book of Daniel 3. Well, listen, King, if we're thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand. Oh, King, but even if he doesn't, we want you to know that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you've set up. Our God's able to intervene. He may not. He may choose not to. But nevertheless, we're not going to do what you want us to do and bow down before that image. They knew God was able to do anything. That he was the living and true God, that he's all-powerful, that he was able. But so many people today that you rub shoulders with all around town, they might have a conception that there's a God out there, but not that he enters into human history, that he's able to answer and be a part of your daily life and order things just so in a way that gives him great praise and glory. I remember reading a few years ago about Elizabeth Edwards' view of God. Remember her? She was the wife of John Edwards, presidential candidate at one time. She was dying of cancer. She wrote this: "I have, I think, somewhat an odd version of God," Edwards explained, when asked how her beliefs inform her politics. Listen, she says, "I do not have an intervening God. I don't think I can pray to him to cure me of cancer. I appreciate other people's prayers for that. But I believe we're given a set of guidelines and we're obligated to live our lives with a view to those guidelines." In other words, she viewed the world as a deist, a closed world. God is out there somewhere, but he cannot hear us when we pray or intervene or answer our prayers. The fact that Jesus was formed in the Virgin Mary's womb reveals that God is almighty, that he can indeed enter into human history, that he's living and active among us. And that he is able to raise your body from the dead on the last day. That is our living hope. That this life is not all that there is. That Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. And if you believe in him, you're united by faith to him, and your body will be raised as well. That's how Christians could courageously sing hymns as they're being led off to be martyred, to be executed. Because they believed in the living God who is united them by faith to the risen Savior. That Czech friend I met in California years ago thought it really didn't matter if you believed in the virgin birth or not. Well, it does matter. It goes straight to the heart of our faith in the living and true God, in the death and resurrection of Jesus. Is your God, the one that you live for, the living and true God of the Bible? Is your God able to create a child in a virgin's womb? Is your God, the God you serve, able to save your soul? Able to raise the dead? Mine is, as is revealed here in the scriptures. And I trust him, just as all those who've gone before you, before all of us. He sent his son as a savior who came miraculously into the world, the divine son of God who died for my sins and was raised again on the third day and has promised to raise my body one day as well. That'll be a miracle. That'll be a miracle when this body is raised from the dead. I can't wait. Jesus said, "My Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day." God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son to die for sinners on the cross and raise him from the dead, so that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. You can have that gift today, the gift of eternal life. You cry out to the God who made you, the God of all grace. Praise be to God for the indescribable gift of his Son. Let us pray.